in going through Hebrews, the last several weeks have been connected here as the author's been leading up to a point here. And I want us to kind of look at that today as we talk about the unbreakable Word of God. I want to encourage us this morning from God's Word. And what we've seen is this warning. He's interrupted his teaching to give a warning because his hearers are on the cusp of falling away from God. Perhaps there are some in their congregation who are being persecuted and they can't take it anymore and they're ready to take their ball and go home. They're ready to turn away from Jesus, go back to Judaism. And so he's writing the book of Hebrews. And man, Hebrews, one thing I love about this book, it doesn't pull any punches, does it? It comes hardcore, up in your face. It gives us a well-needed warning and love. Because God wants us to stay faithful. He doesn't want us to drift away, to fall away. And so what we've seen in chapters 5 and 6 is this link between spiritual laziness. He said that you're dull of hearing. He called them sluggish. They're lazy. They've drifted from the things of God. They stopped putting Jesus first in their lives and in their homes. That's relevant to us today. The fire was beginning to die down a little bit. Laziness in the things of God. Prayer and the Word and gathering with the church and serving the saints. These things, when we get lazy with these things, it leads to immaturity. An immaturity that's prolonged. All of us, when we're saved, are immature. We're infants. But after a while of obeying God's Word day by day and holding fast to Jesus, no matter the tests that come, we grow up in Christ. And that's God's will for us. And it's not just a small thing if we fail to grow up. What Hebrews is saying is that immaturity results eventually in falling away from the faith, walking away from the Lord. That's called apostasy. Have you seen people do that? They started with Jesus, but if you looked for them today, you couldn't find them in any church. You couldn't find them walking the path of Christ today. They've fallen away. This is a fact. This is a thing that happens. And the author of Hebrews is warning his hearers. And he warns us about this. In chapter 6, last week, we looked at that warning and that teaching on apostasy. He said in verses 4 through 6, it is impossible in the case of those who have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. And so there's kind of a shocking, hey, be aware of this. It would be better to never say you're a Christian than to come before the church and join in and live the fake life for a while and then walk away from it. There's no cure for it. It's an eternal thing. If you missed last week, go back and get those notes. It's on the podcast. Dive into this scripture. This is a serious thing. But then we saw last week, after the hardcore warning came an encouragement. And he said, hey, I know I'm talking pretty scary here, but even though I'm talking like this, I expect better things from you guys. So he's thinking that this congregation he's writing to has not crossed the line yet. Why is he so confident that there may be some who need the warning, but he's confident that they're going to respond to his warning appropriately? By the way, you know how to tell a real Christian from a fake Christian? One way? It's how we respond to the warnings in the Bible. When you hear a pretty powerful warning in Scripture and you laugh it off, what's that about? Why was Paul or Peter, in such a bad mood that day? And you don't pay attention to the warning? That's a sign that God is not in you, because God uses the warnings as a means to preserve his true children. True Christians will hear this warning and their heart will say, oh, God, help me. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to drift away from you. I want you, Lord. Fire me up, God. Draw me closer. So God uses the warnings as a way of keeping us from falling away. So how you respond to the warnings of Scripture says a lot. about who we are. But why was the author of Hebrews so confident in this particular congregation he's writing to? It's because of the evidence in their lives. He said that they love the name of the Lord and they're serving the saints. I talked about that last week, but man, I want to encourage you. If you love Jesus, you're going to love His church. There's just no way around that biblically, especially in 1 John. We love because He's first loved us. And brothers, if we have been loved by God like this, if Jesus laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is how we know that we've passed from darkness into life, because we love the brothers. On and on and on. The Scripture says, even David back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 16, he says, "As for the saints in the land, they are my delight. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." We got to love the people of God. We've got to see coming to worship as a privilege. And so the evidence that we're real Christians is when we serve one another. That's one evidence. Serving the saints. So I encouraged those of you last week, I encouraged those of you who are pouring yourself out for the church, don't give up. It's not in vain. God sees your tears. God sees your sacrifices that you make for the church, His people, His body, His sheep. God sees what you are doing for one another. And that is a fruit, and it's a beautiful thing to God. So keep serving. Amen? Galatians 6 and 9, it gives us a good encouragement there too. Don't stop doing what is good, for we will reap if we don't give up. Continue pouring yourself out. Continue making sacrifices. This is the encouragement. And then today he transitions, and we saw this a little last week, but it bleeds into today. He goes from a warning to encouragement to a passionate call, a kind of a charge to patient faith that endures to the end. Can I call this patient, persevering faith? It's faith that won't quit. It's faith that is tested but keeps believing. It's faith that encounters persecution or tests or days when God is silent and seems a million miles away, but we keep stepping, we keep believing. That is a gift from God. That is the kind of faith that a true Christian develops as we mature and grow up. Because life is hard. Have we found that out yet? Have you had any hard things this past week? This month? This year already? And you know, the devil is at work against us to knock us down. And God is at work testing us, not to make us be defeated, but to test us and strengthen us. And our own flesh is letting us down. We've got all these things against us. But God is using those things, and we got to cooperate with Him. And He's producing in us a faith that endures to the end. That's the opposite of apostasy. Apostasy, giving up. The things get too hard, and you eventually show your true colors, and there's never a true believer. But God's people, God just keeps giving fresh grace every day. I mean, there's days when we think, I can't take any more. If one more thing happens, God, I can't keep doing this. And we get to those places, and then the next day we find ourselves what? With fresh grace. Amen? I can be honest with you as a pastor. There's been times in my years of walking with the Lord where I wanted to give up or I wanted to quit. You know, and people are difficult. You know how I know that? Because I'm a people and I'm difficult. And I'm going to offend you and you're going to offend me eventually. I mean, you know, what do we do when that happens? And what God is saying is when we get to those times where we give up, we want to give up, He supplies fresh grace because we're His true kids and He's going to keep helping us. Amen? That is precious. That is tender of God to do that for us. He's not going to lose His true kids. He'll discipline us and bring us back. I'm thankful for that today. And you may be in a time, I don't know you and your situations. I'm not preaching this message because I heard something somebody's going through. But here we are in the book of Hebrews, and we've come to this section. So I don't know what you're going through, but God wants to give you fresh grace today. To keep stepping, to keep walking, to keep holding on to Him, knowing that He's holding you. And that's what makes the difference. So fresh grace. His mercies are new every morning. You think you're at the end of your rope. I can't do this another day. And here's the next day, and here's grace from God. Praise the Lord. So we see here a passionate call to endure to the end. This congregation of the Hebrews are... Tom Schreiner says they're standing at a crossroads. And they get this letter, the book of Hebrews, and they can choose to walk away from Jesus, or they can hear the warnings and repent. And some of you, some of us, we may be at a crossroads ourselves. And the Lord wants us to respond to His word the right way and not give up. So we hear the pastor's heart in these words. He calls us to imitate people who endure to the end. Can you look at verse 11 in chapter 6? We looked at this last week, but I want to look at this again. Hebrews 6, verse 11, the writer says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end." Don't fall away, but hope in God till the end. Verse 12, "So that you may not be sluggish or lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Verse 12, he says, don't be lazy, but follow the example of godly people who have patient faith that keeps on believing to the end. Do you have any people in your mind? Any examples come to your mind of people who have patient faith? Who have gone through trials and struggles, and they're still standing in the faith. Maybe you have a parent or a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt. You have someone, a friend or a neighbor, and you saw them maybe growing up, and you saw them go through hard times but hold on to their faith in God. Maybe some of you are an example of that patient, persevering faith, and you've been through all kinds of stuff, and here you are still believing. Hebrews says, look at those examples. Don't get lazy in the faith, but get behind somebody and follow an example of a faith that won't quit. Now today, in the passage we look at now, he's going to give us an example. Probably the best example, one of the best examples in Scripture, Abraham. Abraham. And so he's going to give us an example to imitate, and then he's going to give us some encouragement for our faith. Let's look at the first section here. We're going to read Hebrews 6, verse 13 down to verse 18. The Bible says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham," he's giving him an example, "since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." I think that's awesome. God knows everything. And God was up there and he said, you know, I can't find anybody greater than me. I guess I'll have to swear by myself. That's awesome. No one greater. Verse 14, here's what he swore to Abraham. "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited. There's that word patience again in connection with faith. So this is a key focus of this passage. Thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. What promise did Abraham obtain? His son, Isaac, that God promised him. "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things," and that's His promise to Abraham, and then His oath that He was going to do what He promised, "two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast, to endure, to persevere, to the hope set before us." There's a lot of words in that passage, and it's kind of tricky. I had to read it several times and kind of break it down this week to get at the heart of what's being said here. But first, can I just show you there's some power words in that passage when God desired to show more convincingly. God wanted to convince Abraham the unchangeable character of his purpose. God wanted to convince Abraham that what he promised him can't be changed. He guaranteed it. So there's words like convince. There's words like guarantee. There's words like promise. There's words like oath. Do you see this? We also find one of the only places in the Bible where it says that it's impossible for God to do something. Well, but I thought Gabriel told Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. Yeah, nothing that is not going against his character. God cannot go against who he is. And he is truth. And he cannot lie. God can allow the devil to lie to us. And we see in the Bible, even the prophets, where God allowed a demonic lying spirit to come because they were already not trusting God. But God himself cannot lie. He cannot deceive. He cannot fail. Some things God can't do. Right? He can't lose. He can't sin. But here in this passage, he wants to encourage us. So why are these words written right here? He's encouraging us not to give up on the faith. Don't apostatize. Don't fall away. But hold on. Hold on to what? God's word. Because God can't lie. He's faithful. Do you know, brothers and sisters, this morning, we have a God we can trust. We have a God who is faithful to us. That's who he is. Amen? And when he gives a promise in his word, he's going to do it. Now, he's going to sometimes delay it. He's going to back up a little bit. He's going to see what we do when when he doesn't do what he said as fast as we wish he would. Why? Because, guys, God could snap his fingers and take us all to heaven. That's not the ultimate goal. He's molding us into the image of Jesus, right? He doesn't just save us and then when you're saved, boom, take you to heaven. He lets you go through a few decades of life a lot of times to get knocked around, to get tested, because God is developing character and maturity in us. Do you see? Why did God leave you here on earth after he saved you? He's got a purpose for you, and that purpose is to make you like Jesus. And it's going to take some hard times and some hurts and some difficulties. Not because he's cruel, but because he's good, and he's going to teach you over time that you can trust him. Amen? That's hard. And, I know there's preachers, you can find one on TV that'll say just what you want to hear. And they'll say, if you can believe it and God will keep you healthy all the time and you'll never get sick. But I don't see that in the Bible. And that God will make you rich. Every Christian, God wants to be rich. I don't see that in the Bible. James says he's chosen the poor to be rich in faith. And you might find some guys who will say that, everybody's going to love you when you're walking right with Jesus. But I don't find that in the Bible. I read about a faith that will be tested. I read about a Savior who picked up a cross and then he said, come and take up your cross and follow me. And everybody's going to hate you if you come after me, but keep walking, keep stepping. That's the faith that we see. It's not going to be easy. So we need encouragement. Because there's going to be days when we want to give up. But we have a Savior that we can trust, and we have a God who wants to convince us that his word is true, and just give him time and hang on to him and trust his heart. I've learned that all of the Christian life is about trusting God. Once you start doubting his goodness, it's over. Right? Adam and Eve in the garden, the devil comes in the form of a serpent. What is he after there? Oh, God's holding back. Oh, did God say you couldn't eat this fruit? Doubt his goodness. Don't point out all the thousands of trees that he said you could eat. Look at the one, right? And so the devil wants us to doubt God. And God has given us an encouragement in this passage of Scripture. He says, hey, it's impossible for me to lie. And I wanted to convince Abraham One commentator, he described it this way. God wanted to draw an underline under his promise, so then he swore an oath. He gave Abraham a promise, and then he swore him an oath. I'm going to give you a son. So in this chapter here, in this passage, we have an example to imitate. We see Abraham's patient, persevering faith. So he wants us to consider Abraham. Some of you, you've grown up in Sunday school. You've read about Abraham. And so think about that, those stories there. Abraham is a man that God just showed up in his life and surprised him. Abraham came from a family that didn't love God. Abraham was far off, you know, here in a town full of moon worshipers. Did you know that? And God is ready to bring his plan into the earth. He's going to create a nation that's different from all the other nations, and the Messiah is going to be born through that nation. How does God form a nation? He needs lots and lots of people to start a nation. So what would you do if you're God? You want to start a huge nation with lots of people. How would you do it? You'd find the most fertile couple on earth so they could have lots of kids and we can make this nation. And what does God do? He doesn't do like we do. He wants to do something impossible so he'll get all the glory. So who does God choose to start this nation of Israel? He chooses an old man with an old wife. And his wife is past the age of having children. And even when she was young, she was barren. How many strikes against this? God called Abraham. He showed up in his life and he promised him some things. This is in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Three passages where God promised Abraham. He gave him three promises, basically. He promised him a multitude of kids. He said, count the stars, Abraham, if you can. Maybe he waited for a minute to let Abraham count a few of them. One, two. How far do you think God let Abraham go before he... 17, 39, 178. And then God said, so shall your offspring be. Abraham, you can't count them all. You're going to have a lot of kids. And then they need somewhere to live. I'm going to give them land. I'm going to give them this. We call it the promised land. Why? Why is it called the promised land? Because God promised to give it to Abraham. And then he promised him a blessing. So lots of kids, some land, and a blessing. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to make your name great in the earth. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. And such is this blessing that Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says this blessing is going to come through Abraham and touch every family on earth. Every nation will be touched by this blessing that God's going to give to Abraham. We know, of course, looking back as Christians and the rest of the Bible, that Jesus came through Abraham. Jesus came through the nation of Israel. And through him and his death on the cross, this blessing comes to every nation on earth, right? So it's fulfilled in Jesus. But imagine Abraham. He's an old man. He's 75 years old. His wife is here. She's barren. She can't have kids anymore. And God gives them a promise to have a multitude of kids. And Abraham is just crazy enough that he believes God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. So consider with me that Hebrews has given us this as an example. Now, it's easy for us to tell the whole story of Abraham in 10 minutes of, you know, a sermon. But I want you to consider for a minute that after God promised Abraham all these kids, do you know how many years later it was before he had his first son? The son of promise with Sarah. Anybody remember from Sunday school? How many years was it? 25 years. Of getting up out of bed every morning. And being faced with the dilemma. Am I going to trust God today to do what's scientifically and medically impossible? Again, he didn't do it yesterday. Is this going to be the year when we get our son that God promised us? Next year comes by. Next year comes by. You see, yeah, we're the microwave culture. And we want it now. And God is not bound to our timetable, is He? And we learn that the hard way, and we don't like it. We want God to do His will, yes, amen, but do it now. And I'm praying about something, and I don't have an answer yet. Why not? And you know, God is God, and we're not. He just says, trust me, follow me. Now, yeah, He gives us some good reasons to, and we see miracles, and we see answered prayer, and above all, the Spirit of God as He moves in our heart and convinces us. But we have to step into the unseen a lot of times, don't we? And God gave Abraham a promise. And Abraham believed God for 25 years. And Sarah, it seems, believed God 25 long years. Can you imagine trusting God for 25 years to do something that science says is impossible? Just consider that a minute. We get upset when it's like a week. Abraham's patient, persevering faith. Guys, this is the opposite of apostasy. Falling away. Getting lazy with the things of God. Immaturity. Eventually, where so-and-so? They hadn't been in church forever. You know, yeah, nobody knows. We haven't seen them. They're gone. They're not following Jesus in any church. They're gone. This is the opposite of that. The book of Hebrews is saying, look at Abraham. Faith is hard, but God gives grace. You know, you want an easy religion, there's maybe some out there. This isn't it. There's a cost. You take up a cross and you follow Jesus. You want something easy, go Google something. But this is the Bible. This is God. This is Christ. And He calls us to come follow Him and keep believing. Wow. Sounds like I'm not trying to convince you to become a Christian. Now, we have a lot of false truths going around out there about Christianity. We need to know discipleship is hard. So, Abraham continued. Later, the Apostle Paul is going to also use Abraham as an example of faith. I want us to look at his words a minute in Romans chapter 4. Paul is going to describe Abraham's faith. This is the kind of faith Hebrews is saying we need. So I want us to look at this together. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. I love this phrase right here. Look at this. In hope, he believed against hope. Now, if you would you stop reading right there for a minute and just consider that phrase for a minute. What does that mean, that in hope, Abraham believed against hope? It means that there were no external reasons for him. There was no good reason for him to keep hoping, and he hoped anyway. Wow. It means that what he saw outwardly would suggest that God is lying. If you look at Abraham, you know, saying, if I look at my body, I'm an old man. If I look at my wife, she can't have kids medically, scientifically. I mean, what can God really do? But against all that visible evidence, Abraham hoped against hope. This is what Hebrews calls us to do. You will have times when everything you're hearing and everything you're seeing, it would suggest that God can't do it. But if God said He will do it, He will do it. Praise God. He's faithful and He's able. And He likes to do impossible things so that He gets the glory. So in hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. That's the difference. God said it. Now, can I say another quick aside here? This is a parenthetical thought. This one's for free. A lot of people will tell you to come up with something that you want God to do for you and then believe God for that and He'll do it. That is a lie. God's only bound to do it for you if He said He will do it. Faith is not about dreaming out there, you know, okay, I want a new big screen TV or whatever, and so I'm going to put my faith on a new TV. I've heard people talk like that. Have you? Guys, don't talk like that. That is ridiculous. God has not spoken to you. Now, there may be a situation where God wants someone to have a TV. Amen. He's going to use it for His kingdom. Okay, but if God has not said it, That's not faith. That's witchcraft. That's manipulation. That's trying to twist God's arm around his back to give you what you want. That is a genie in a bottle. That is not Christianity. Faith is coming to God's word and trusting him to do what he said he will do. If he said it, he's bound to it. He will do it every time. Not on the right timetable in our minds always, but he will do it. So listen, as he had been told. So verse 19 says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, right? He was 75 when God gave him the promise, 25 years of trusting. 100-year-old man gets his son. Sarah was 90. Wow. Hey, but you know what? Is that any more miraculous than a virgin giving birth to the Savior? God likes to do this stuff for his glory. All right. So Abraham didn't weaken in faith when he thought logically and visibly what he saw, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, look at this. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Hallelujah! This is what you and I are called to do in our lives, in our walk with God. Don't get lazy. Don't look for a quick fix. Are you in it for the long haul? Are you a disciple? You're going to follow him when it hurts and when it's hard and when he's testing you and when he's silent. When people are coming against you, he will give you grace to do that. The life of faith is not easy. It requires patience and trust over a long period of time. Wow. This verse that we just read, it says, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. That word, I was reviewing my sermon last night, and that word waver jumped out at me last night. This is not waver, W-A-I-V-E-R, that you sign a waiver. This is to waver. What does that mean? No unbelief made Abraham waver. Well, I looked it up. It means to vacillate irresolutely between two choices. Can't make up your mind. You're on the fence, undecided. It means to fluctuate in opinion or in allegiance or in direction. God's people are not to be people who waver. Back and forth and up and down. You remember Elijah in the book of 1 Kings? This was a time when Israel had fallen from God and they were worshiping Baal, idols, statues of bulls. There was sexual practices involved in the worship and it always drew Israel in. And God raised up Elijah. You know what Elijah's name means? El in the Bible. That's the Hebrew word for what? God. El, then I, and then Yah, J-A-H. Yah, that's short for Yahweh, the covenant name of the God of Israel. So El-I-Yah, my God is Yahweh. That's what Elijah's name means. We use the Latin version of that name for our son, Elias. Elias, my God is Yahweh. God sent, my God is Yahweh, Elijah. God sent him to Israel at a time they were not worshiping Yahweh. They were worshiping Baal. And here's this man who comes on the scene whose name is my God is Yahweh. And he gets on the mountain. He calls all the prophets of Baal. You guys remember this story? And he has a showdown of the gods on top of Mount Carmel. I wish I was preaching that passage right now. But quickly, I'll just tell you this. He let the prophets of Baal go first. And he says, we're gonna make an altar, and the God who answers by fire, he'll be God. And they said, let's do it. And so he said, you guys go first. So there's 450 of these guys. So they dance around. They're doing their thing. around the sacrifice. You know, they cut the bull, put him on the altar. And all day goes by and no fire has come down. And so Elijah starts to make fun of him. I like this. All right. He says, yell a little louder. I mean, he's a god after all. Maybe he's on vacation or maybe he's in the bathroom. Check it out. It's in there. And so they start yelling, oh, Baal, answer us. And they start cutting themselves to show how sincere they are. Until their blood ran down on the ground and still there is no fire from heaven. And then the Bible says about the time of the evening sacrifice. This is 1 Kings 18. Elijah, he says, before this whole thing started, here's where I even got into this story. He said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If Yahweh is God, serve him. How long, the King James, I think, says, how long will you go limping between two opinions? It's the word here, waver, to vacillate, to be on the fence. He's saying, Israel, make up your mind. Joshua said it this way, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve Yahweh. And so Elijah gets up and he says, oh, God, you know, he gets the sacrifice ready and he says, hey, let's make it harder. God likes to show his glory. Let's pour water on it. How about dig a trench around the sacrifice? And they poured water all over it. And he said, do it again. And they did it again. And he said, do it again. And they poured water till the trench, a little moat around it, was full of water. And then he said, oh, God, show these people that have wandered from you, your people, show them that you are God and that you are bringing them back to yourself. And as soon as he prayed that, fire fell out of the sky and consumed the sacrifice and burned up the wood on the altar and burned the stones down to ash and licked up the water out of the trench. And all Israel fell on their face and said, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. Now, what am I saying? How long are you going to waver between two things? Are you in or are you out? This is the call that Jesus makes to us. He doesn't want us to flirt with apostasy, to play around with sin. Are you a Christian or are you out there, you know, someone in this world? Are you a separate people or not? And you can deal with that scripture, you and the Holy Spirit and God and your family and God. What is this? You know, have we strayed? Are we wavering between two ways of life? Are we trying to look like the world over here and then come to church and look like godly people over here? And God says, enough. Don't get spiritually lazy. Don't be immature. Don't fall away from the faith. This is dangerous. Come after me with all you've got. Follow this example of Abraham who believed God for 25 years. Now, having said that, was Abraham perfect? No way. He's a man. He's a sinner. You know what? One thing I love about the Bible is that it doesn't make its heroes look sinless. It doesn't paint over the flaws of the people in the Bible. If we were writing the holy book of our religion, I think we would make our heroes look a little better. Abraham, he's telling lies. He and Sarah, they have this momentary lapse in their faith. And they're like, you know what? Maybe God meant that we'll have this son by kind of helping him out. Maybe he meant, this handmaiden from Egypt over here, Hagar. Sarah said, Abraham, I'll give her to you as a second wife. And you can have a son through her. Maybe that's what God meant. And so they try to help God out. Anytime we help God out, we get in trouble. Have you learned that yet? And so we have people fighting in the Middle East over that one to this day. And so God was like, no, that's not what I meant. I meant Sarah is going to have a son that's going to come out of her body. And she laughed. So finally the kid is born and they name him Laughter. He laughs. Isaac. I love the Bible. Abraham was not perfect. He's not the hero of this story. Yeah, he had a faith that we need to imitate. But do you know who the hero of this passage is? It's God. It's the God whose word is unbreakable. It's the God who convinces his children with his unbreakable word. And you know what? Sometimes he doesn't have to, but he stoops down to our level a little bit and gives us a little extra push to help us believe. You know, in fact, faith is a gift from God itself. But what I mean is, in our passage today, it said that God swore an oath. Why did God swear an oath to Abraham? He's already given him three promises. God did not owe Abraham anything else. But in God's tenderness, hear this, in God's tenderness, he stooped down to Abraham's flawed faith. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to swear an oath on top of my promise. I'm going to give you two unchangeable things, and I can't lie, because I want to convince you about my word. And so when God swore an oath, there's no one greater to swear by. He swore by himself. That is, he's putting his own character to vouch for his word. In other words, God is saying, I am bound by my own character. If I don't do this for you, Abraham, I'm nothing. You see, he's putting his own reputation there. And he's saying, Abraham, I will do this. Surely I will bless you and multiply you. Isn't that awesome? William Lane, commentator, described that as God kind of stooping to our level and giving that oath, even though he didn't need an oath. When did God give this oath to Abraham? It was in Genesis 22. Abraham waited for 25 years for that son. And when he was a 100-year-old man and Sarah was 90, God did what he promised and gave him that son. And when that son had grown up a little bit, God appeared to Abraham one day and said what? Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son that you love, and I want you to go up on the mountain and offer him to me as a sacrifice. What? Are you kidding me? I waited 25 years for this boy, and you gave him to me, and now you want me to kill him? This is the God who tests our faith. He's not being cruel. He never intends on Abraham harming the child. He's testing him. By the way, scholars don't know how old Isaac was. He could have been 20 or 30. The word he uses for the young lad was used of 20 and 30-year-old men. Or he could have been a teenager. We don't know. But Isaac comes up there and he trusts his dad. And Abraham lays him down on the altar and ties him up, and he reaches for the knife and he lifts it up. He is faithful to God. God is giving him faith, and Abraham is passing the test, and he says, don't harm the child. I see you are faithful, and I swear to you, this is the oath God gives, the Hebrews talking about, surely I will do all that I promised for you. I already promised you I don't owe you anything, but I see you're coming through this test, Abraham. I give you an oath by my name. I swear by myself that I will bless you. Guys, this is faith. God wanted to show more convincingly. And this is not just for Abraham, but it says that when God wanted to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's us. That is us. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it. 18, that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we, not just Abraham, but we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God was not just wanting to convince Abraham, but God, he convinces us. God promised us things, and he sent Jesus in fulfillment of those things, and he wants us to hold on to him. Let me hurry through the last parts here, guys. Encouragement to hope. Let's read start at verse 17 again. Let's read to the end of chapter 6. So when God desired to show more convincingly, I know we've read this before, let these words hit you, to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Do you have an anchor? A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hallelujah. I want to show you this hope. This is not just an example to imitate with Abraham, but this is an encouragement to hope. Galatians 3:29 says that we who are Christ's, we are Abraham's kids, according to the promise. In other words, God was not just giving a promise to a physical nation called Israel. He was making a promise to a spiritual nation called the church. And you, if you're a believer in Christ, you are a son or a daughter of Abraham. So that when Abraham was counting the stars and God said, that's how your kids are going to be, those stars represent us. And all who will believe on Jesus forever. So God's bound himself to his word to us. We are in covenant with God through the blood of Jesus. God's word can be trusted not just by Abraham, but by us. And I see three descriptions of this hope in this passage very quickly. Hope that endures. He says that you have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In verse 18, hold fast. This is all about not falling away, but it's a hope that is trusting God's unbreakable word. You see, he's given these guys a strong dose of encouragement to look away from yourself and look to the awesome God who cannot lie. Amen? It's a hope that endures to the end. But it's also a hope that secures our soul. A hope that secures. Did you see in verse 19? We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Now, just briefly, I want to show you that in Hebrews, falling away has been described as drifting. That was back in chapter 2. It says we have to pay closer attention to the things we've heard lest we drift from it. Drifting is a metaphor about a boat on the ocean drifting away from its location. So earlier in the book of Hebrews, we've been warned not to drift like a little boat. But here in this passage, after talking about God cannot lie, he can be trusted, it describes our faith and our hope in Jesus as an anchor. Do you see what Hebrews is saying? You take chapter 2, where you're a boat drifting away from the gospel, and you run over here to chapter 6, and God's unbreakable word and our hope in him, it lets that little boat drop anchor. And it holds us from falling away from Jesus. Do you see? God's word is an anchor, a sure and steadfast anchor to our soul. If you want to be apostasy proof, if you want your kids that you're raising up and your family to never fall away from God, then put the word of God, the unbreakable, unchangeable word of God before their eyes. And teach your kids and teach your wife and teach your own heart to trust the words of God. This is an anchor. Our faith in God, this hope that we have in his word is an anchor that keeps us from drifting away in all the mess of this world. So the question becomes, do you have your anchor down? Are you holding firm in the faith? Or are you drifting? And then finally, the last part of this hope, it's a hope that endures to the end. It's a hope that is secured by this anchor. And it's a hope that enters into God's presence. This is so beautiful. This is so joyful. It says it's a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. What curtain is he talking about here? He's talking about the tabernacle in Moses' day when God told him to build a tent for his glory to dwell there. There was a big, thick curtain separating the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelled, from God's people. Only the high priest could go behind that curtain. And only one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, with the blood from the sacrifice. And he would come behind the curtain and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Shekinah glory of God appears there before his people. And the blood makes atonement for the sins of the nation. Leviticus 16, if you want to read more about that. Israel couldn't go behind the curtain. Their high priest could only one day a year. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom as if God tearing it in two. What does that signify? It means that whatever was separating us from God was torn in two when Jesus died for our sins. A better sacrifice, Hebrews would call it, than the sacrifice of bulls and goats in Israel's day has been sprinkled, not on the mercy seat on earth, but in the very presence of God. It says that Jesus has entered into the holy place in heaven as a forerunner on our behalf. Jesus went into the presence of the Father with His own blood. And we have been atoned for. All we who believe in Jesus, we are cleansed. And that means that we have the green light of access granted to come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We don't have to wait one day a year. We can come into the presence of God through Jesus. We can dwell there. This is the great benefit of this saving faith. And where Jesus is gone, we will go. He is our forerunner. That means He has paved the way into the presence of God, and we will surely go where He is. He's bringing us to glory. He's bringing us to the Father. Hallelujah. So don't get lazy in the faith. Don't throw this hope away. Don't walk away from it. We have a hope that endures to the end because we have a God whose word is unbreakable. His kingdom is unshakable. Our God is an awesome God and He's holding us up. Don't drift from Him. Put down the anchor of faith in Christ and go into the holy presence of God. Do you know that Jesus wants you behind that curtain with Him in the presence of God? He desires us to be together. In John 17, before Jesus went to the cross, He prayed this. If you've got a moment, will you turn there? This is our closing verse here. John 17. This is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus, our high priest. And here's what He says to the Father, some of His last words before He dies on the cross for His people. John 17 and verse 24, Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also whom You've given Me may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You've given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. These are the last moments that Jesus has before He goes to die for us. And who is He thinking about? Us! He's looking beyond the cross, isn't He? And He says, Father, I desire what? Some angels to come save me from the cross? No, I desire that these people that You've given Me, the church, the ones who believe, God, I desire that they will be with Me where I am to see My glory that You've given Me. You are wanted in the presence of God. And Jesus has gone there to make a way for us. So come. Come with a faith in the Lord Jesus. Come with a hope that endures to the end. Maybe you're on the verge of wanting to give up. Maybe you're going through hard times. And God says to you today to keep trusting Him. Come to Him believing. Come to Him trusting His word. He can't lie. Come and cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. Come and ask for grace to keep believing. To keep stepping through this hard life. There's blessings and joy in it. I'm not trying to get us sad today, but it's a hard life and faith must endure to the end. God gives that grace to us. So be strengthened in the faith and hope today that endures to the end. Let's pray together. Our God, we want to thank You this morning for Your unbreakable word. You promised, You swore an oath by Your own self and you cannot lie. Father, we're thankful this morning for the hope that you've given us in Christ. We know that hope is not just